Yeah, it's in just being in Texas for a year so far, that's all the Texan I've learned. That, and actually one other thing, Gig'em. And I guess it's actually Gig'em Aggies. Now, I have no idea what it means to Gig'em, but we've kind of copted it, and we, in our little congregation, we talk about gigging them with the gospel. So that's what we're doing. But it is good to be here with you this evening and this week. And thank you especially to the CY committee. A committee? What do you call yourself? Covenant Under Youth. For the invitation and the opportunity to minister to you this week. You would please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're going to 8:30. All right. I was tempted to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read through verse 23. So actually, a little bit more than what's there in the bulletin. So the Gospel of John. 17, verses 1 through 23. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that you may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this glorious day and this glorious place. And as we come into your holy and glorious presence. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this evening, that you would lead us and guide us in this time together in our journey that we begin this evening and go throughout the week, that all those who are here may know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you sent, that they truly might have eternal life in him. So, Father, we pray for your blessing upon this, your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, this evening we do begin an adventure together. An adventure that will lead us this week through a study of God's attributes. Now, hopefully for most of you, at least this will be familiar territory. Because really, when you think about it, it's very difficult to spend any time in reading and studying and singing God's Word without coming face to face with one of God's wonderful attributes. And so I wouldn't be surprised if you've already have heard various sermons before or attended Bible studies or perhaps Sunday school classes focused on this important topic that really, in many ways, is a basic tenet of the Christian faith, that we would have an understanding of just who is this God whom we serve. And so really, in this regard, I have nothing new to share with you about the attributes of God. You know what they say about new things in theology? It's something anything new in theology is not good theology. But I do hope that even though as we journey together through this familiar territory, my hope and prayer is that you'll be reminded really of the majesty and the awesomeness of the God who created us and redeemed us. As we consider the many abundant blessings that flow to us, not just in worship or even in our personal devotions, but that flow to us as we live out our everyday lives simply because of who and what God is. Hopefully you'll see that the attributes of God are not just a theological or a philosophical pursuit. They can be those things, but they're intensely practical for every Christian and everyday living. And this is what I hope to really try to zero in on for you this week. And I confess it's a bit of a daunting task because I realize we could spend all week on just one of the attributes of God, because there's that much to go over. So this might seem more like a race over the next few days rather than a leisurely walk. So what I'm offering this week is just a sampler to hopefully stir you up to deeper study and deeper meditation on this rich and bountiful topic of the attributes of God. Well, that's my introduction to the week. Well, what does this have to do with John 17? Well, in John 17, we have what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed this prayer on the eve of his death, and in it, he not only prays for himself to the Heavenly Father, is seeking grace and strength to endure what is soon to come, but he also intercedes for his disciples, and also he prays for those who would come to believe in him through the disciples' witness. For really, we can take that from one generation to the next, so that even Jesus here is praying for us. And a key part of Jesus' prayer is that these for whom he is praying might, in verse 3, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so knowing God then is where we have to begin in our study of God's attributes. And again, as we seek to know God, well, we want to know who he is and what he is. And of course, the great blessing that we have in all this is that we can even know God. But think about it. We're just the small, finite creatures that we're in this seemingly endless, never-ending universe. And yet we can know the God who created us, the God who created the whole entire universe. We can know Him because He has been pleased to reveal Himself to us. And so that's where we're going to begin our journey this evening, is by considering the ways in which God has revealed Himself so that we might know Him. Now, of course, it's quite fitting that we're in such a beautiful setting with all these scenic views of God's glorious creation. Yesterday, we had quite an adventure yesterday. We stopped at Palo Duro Canyon, just south of Amarillo, to do a little sightseeing. I just call it the biggest hole in Texas. And it was just beautiful. And then even, you know, as you're riding, and even through where it's really flat in Texas, there's a certain beauty. And then you have rolling hills, and you get into New Mexico, and you come into Colorado, and then last night being at the, you know, being able to see Pike's Peak from the window was just a wonderful blessing. See all this wonderful beauty all around us. And what we're actually seeing on display is God's revelation of His existence, of His power, and of His glory. And this is, again, what we often call general or natural revelation. And again, just as you can look at, well, you probably have to be somewhat trained, I guess, to do this, but to look at a piece of art, some people can do that. They can look at, oh, okay, that was that was Picasso, or that was Van Gogh, or however it might be. Well, we can look at the creation around us, and we can see the signature of the Creator all around us. And in fact, we're confronted with this truth in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now today, a very popular opinion tells us that all we see around us came about originally by this kind of random cosmic explosion billions and billions of years ago. And then over those billions of years, so slow, random changes were made, and what was once very simple became increasingly complex, and matter kind of somehow formed in all its varieties, so that you have rock, stone, and water, metal, and sand, and various kinds of minerals. And then this matter shaped itself into structures. And so we have things like mountains and oceans and fields. And ultimately, somehow, out of this primordial soup, life emerged in a variety of even more complex forms. Now, if anyone ever tells you that faith has no place in science, well, don't listen to them. Because especially in the study of origins in the field of science, science is nothing but faith. And so what we see in creation is God revealing Himself. Now, certainly, it's only a small and a slight revelation. But at the very least, the created world reveals to us that there was a Creator who purposely and with great intelligence and wisdom created all things. But as we look at creation, we also see not only the existence of God revealed, but also the power of God. Again, you think about if God exists, and if He created the heavens and earth, well, He has to be a powerful God. You see this powerful God on display in the book of Job. Toward the end of the book of Job, the Lord really peppers Job with a series of questions to demonstrate just exactly how powerful He is. So in Job 38, it says, "Where were you?" The Lord says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined the measurements? Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Or who shut in the seas with the doors when it burst forth and issued forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thickness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here you your proud ways must stop. And then on and on the Lord goes, all the way through chapter 38, all the way through chapter 39. With these very same kinds of questions. And of course, the answer to all those who questions is God. And God alone has the power to create all that we see around us, and His creation reveals His power. But we also know from Psalm 19, the very first verse, that creation reveals God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. How is this glory displayed? Well, where do we see it in creation? Well, consider a sunset. And whether you're out in a field in Kansas or Texas where there's a wide open sky, or even as you're staring at the peaks of the Rockies and you see the sun beginning to descend behind these huge mountains, and you see the display of color red, orange, yellow, and sometimes there's this brilliant purple hues. As you see that sun descending and reflect on the puffy clouds, grabs your attention and it causes you to say, wow, that's beautiful. And I've got a ton of sunset pictures. Of course, the pictures never do justice to the reality. But every one just seems like, wow, that's beautiful. Well, as you stand and admire the beauty, even for a moment, well, it's that sense of awe and magnificence that we have in response to such a display. That's the very acknowledgement of God's glory. Because you see, the sun, the clouds, the skies, they're all declaring the glory of God. And we see it then on display. And we acknowledgement, even the hardness unbeliever acknowledges the glory of God through that glorious sunset when they stand in awe at that glorious sight. And so the creation itself declares God's power and glory in existence. But it's not just the created world around us. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the mountains, the oceans. Not just those that reveal God's power and glory, but it's also displayed in the living creatures He's made, right? So take a trip to the zoo. And zoos are great places to go and catch a glimpse of the wide variety of creatures that God has made. There's big and small. There's land dwellers and sea dwellers and those that take to the skies in flight. There's an amazing variation of colors and designs and a variety of defense mechanisms. And they make a variety of sounds. And they have different ways of communicating. And yet each one was created with a unique purpose in their own natural habitat. And it really makes you want to just shout with the psalmist in Psalm 104, O Lord, how manifold all your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And so God's wisdom is on display in the variety of creatures and their unique designs. But even beyond the animals, there's another living creature which displays God's glory, power, and wisdom. In fact, it's a much more personal and intimate revelation than all the others. And that's us. Mankind, who has been created in the image of God. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And because we've been created in God's own image, well, we also reveal the wisdom, the power, and the glory of God. Think about our intricate design and the abilities that we have that other creatures don't, especially the ability to think and reason. And the fact that we aren't just flesh and blood, but we actually have souls that will last forever. Again, as a further testimony and revelation of God, our Creator. And this revelation is clearly evident to each and every one of us. Solomon declares in Ecclesiastes 3, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts." And so we all have this sense of eternity within us. A deep sense within us that really yearns for something that we know is out there somewhere. Something that's much bigger than ourselves. It's a sense, ultimately, of our Creator, who breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and left His imprint on us because we've been created in His image. Now again, this is all clearly revealed for everyone throughout all the world to see. That God has revealed Himself, His power and glory in the created world around us. He's put His wisdom on display in the vast array of birds and fish, animals and insects. And yes, that deep sense of eternity in each of our hearts is there. And it cries out. It cries out for a relationship with the One who created us after His image. And through all these revelations, we can know God. But, it's an important but because of Adam's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, all of humanity has now been plunged into this state of sin and misery. And a key part of this sin and misery is that this general revelation of God, this way that He has revealed Himself to us, has been clouded by our sin. And as Paul declares in Romans 1, instead of worshiping and serving the God who created us, sinful man actively suppresses that truth and exchanges it for a lie and turns his heart to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And so God has clearly revealed Himself, but the sinful heart of man keeps him not only blind to this truth, but urges him to actively deny and suppress it. But the God who abounds in grace, mercy, and patience will not be unknown to His creation, especially to the creature that He uniquely created after His own image. And so God gave a further revelation of Himself. He revealed Himself in a special way to His people by speaking to them and giving them His Word. And it's through God's Word that we have a fuller revelation of who God is. It's in God's Word that we have revealed to us more of His attributes in greater, more specific detail than we see in general revelation. God's Word reveals to us not only the fact that we were created, but how we and all things were created. We were created by God's Word. He created the world and all that it contains simply by speaking, "Let there be." And then there was. God's Word tells us why we were created. It tells us what purpose we are to serve. And God's Word reveals to us why we live in a world of sin and misery and why we do the things that hurt others and that offend God's holiness. We have revealed for us a true and perfect standard of what's right and what's wrong in God's sight. It shows us that we are justly condemned because of our sin and our rebellion against God, but it also shows us how we can be saved and delivered from that condemnation. What a wonderful gift God's Word is for us. And if God had just created us and the world and left us to ourselves, never intervening, but we would have no way of knowing what our purpose was and what we were supposed to do. We would have truly been left in the dark. And this would have been true before the fall as well as certainly after the fall. But God didn't leave us in the dark. He spoke. He spoke to Adam and Eve and had communion and fellowship with them. He spoke words that they clearly remembered even after they sinned. That's why they went and hid themselves after their sin, because they remembered God's Word. But even after the fall, when Adam and Eve were truly spiritually dead and in the dark, God had mercy upon them and spoke to them. First, He spoke words of judgment and cursing upon them because of their sin. But then he spoke words of hope and a promise of a renewed relationship with him through the promised seed of the woman. It would ultimately be Jesus Christ. So God spoke his word and revealed himself through his word. And his word is true. This is what Jesus declares here in his prayer in John 17, verse 17. Your word is truth. God's word's true, it's reliable, it's our only infallible rule for faith and life. In Psalm 19, after it talks about God being revealed through creation, talks about how it extols the virtues of God's law, his word. That's perfect, sure, right, and pure. It converts the soul, gives wisdom, rejoices the heart, and gives light to the eyes. And of course, God's holy word reveals to us the gospel of Jesus Christ and shows us the way into salvation. It challenges us and it convicts us of our sin. It encourages us, it directs our feet so that we might know how to live in gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. And so as we dig into God's word this week, we're going to consider what it reveals to us about God and his attributes and again the blessings that are there for us. But even this revelation, God's word, the Bible, even this has limits about what it can reveal to us about God. And we'll consider this week, because God is infinite and we are finite, well, it's really difficult to truly comprehend all that God truly is, so that even our language is really limited in what it can describe. And it seems as though, and you find this at different spots throughout Scripture, that it seems as though the biblical writers are struggling to describe the glorious and magnificent sights that they're seeing. Especially the visions of God's glory and his heavenly throne room, or even of heaven itself. And so, for example, we'll just use one example in Mark chapter 9. Mark is recording and likely is probably Peter's account of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark 9, verse 3, Mark writes that his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Now, Mark captures this sight truly. And we understand from this description that Jesus was transfigured and appeared in this bright, shining glory. That's the point of what Mark is conveying here. But we know that in reality, that sight had to be even more magnificent than what Mark is able to describe it. And again, because the only way he can describe it is by comparison, saying that it was far brighter than anything ever seen on earth, whether snow, and you know, we just see a lot of snow here. We used to see a lot of snow in northern New York. And there were days where it was, you just look out and the sun shining and reflecting off that the big white field of snow, and it was, you couldn't barely look at it. But Mark is saying here it's brighter than that. Well, I can't imagine anything brighter than that. Or brighter than a piece of linen that's been bleached almost purely white. And so again, Mark captures this truly, but there are limits to the description. So there are times when under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the biblical writers again give an accurate description, but with language that can't fully describe or comprehend, because what they're trying to describe is really indescribable. And certainly if our language can't grasp it, well, then certainly our minds aren't going to be able to grasp it either. Because again, God is infinite, we're finite, and a finite creature can't know everything there is to know about an infinite being. He's too big to fully comprehend or understand. And the Lord declares in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's saying? There's no comparison between our thoughts and God's thoughts. They're exceedingly higher. That is, they're far, far beyond our finite comprehension. And even as learned and as brilliant as the Apostle Paul was, even he cries out, kind of mystified by God's thoughts and wisdom. In Romans 11, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And so that we can truly know God through his word, because the scriptures are breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and so they are true, but we can't know him fully or completely. But there's still another limitation. For even with true, accurate knowledge that we can glean from God's word, well, that's limited if our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds are not open to receiving it. Now, this is the sad reality of many people who may read their Bibles and gain a factual knowledge of its contents, but who never come to embrace the deeper spiritual truth that it reveals. And this is particularly disheartening in academia and in many seminaries and divinity schools, and even, sadly, in many pulpits across America. Scholars, pastors, and teachers devote much of their lives to the reading and the study of God's Word, even having knowledge of the original languages and the manuscripts and the historical context and even the numerous doctrinal themes. And yet they don't truly understand it because the knowledge remains in their heads and never makes it to their hearts. Like many of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day who were teachers of the law, but they didn't truly know God. Jesus says their hearts were far, far away from him. They didn't know the God that it reveals. And even more frightening, especially for those who have knowledge and yet do not believe, and especially many of those scholars and pastors and teachers, many of them add further condemnation to themselves by using their knowledge to actually undermine God's word and to take away from its authoritative place as our only infallible rule for faith and life. And so just because someone reads the Bible and gains some kind of knowledge, head knowledge, doesn't mean that the word is automatically going to convert their soul and bring that person to salvation. And this is why, yet again, the God who abounds with grace and mercy made yet another revelation of himself. For he would not have his creatures be ignorant of their Creator, and he would not have his word go forth and come back empty-handed. But this time, God was pleased to reveal himself in an even more personal and intimate way. And that is when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so really that Jesus is the fullest revelation that we have of the one true living God. The writer to the Hebrews opens the book of Hebrews by declaring God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus came not only to secure salvation and redeem his people from their sins, but as Jesus prays here in John 17, he came to glorify God the Father. And this he did in verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth." But note also what he says in verse 6. "I have manifested or made known your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." There's an important but very slight difference in these two verses. Jesus first glorifies God on the earth, that is, before all men. And we remember that Jesus didn't do his work and ministry in a dark corner, that he glorified God publicly. In his preaching, and his teaching, and his healing ministry, and ultimately in his death and his resurrection. And he did this, really as a general testimony to all who were looking on, to all the world, of the glory of God. And truly he glorified God by doing those things. But then note in verse 6 that he specifically manifested or made known to his disciples God the Father. And to them he gave the light and the life of truth. In verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So the word going forth, even Jesus and his gospel, is declared to all, but only the saving truth is given to those whom God has chosen. And that's a big portion of that. John 17, as you said, well, you know, these are yours because you gave them to me and they're mine and they're yours and they're ours. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, which goes forth even today and accompanies God's word, giving wisdom and insight to those whom the Lord has appointed to salvation, enabling even those of us here to truly know God with a pure heart and to truly know Jesus Christ whom he sent, that believing we might have eternal life in him. It's through the Holy Spirit alone that we can really see the fullness of the revelation of God in all its glory, in creation, in his word, and especially in his beloved Son, Jesus. Friends, if you're here this week and you don't know Jesus Christ and the God who sent him, all you're going to hear, all you've heard so far in this service, in the lectures this week, in the discussions, just going to be a bunch of words. And words from which you certainly can gain a true knowledge in your mind about God. But unless your heart is humbled by the Holy Spirit of the living God, those words are not going to be profitable to you. In fact, sadly, they'll bring you further condemnation because you have heard and yet you did not believe. And so truly, by God's grace, you need to know this. Because in ways, with purposes that we can't fully comprehend, God's word going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit will not return void. It'll pierce your heart, convict you of your sin, draw you to himself. It'll further harden your heart so that you reject him and stay turned away from him. But it will not return void. And so by God's grace, and may the Spirit be working in you even now so that you might know him who is true and his Son, Jesus Christ, because that is eternal life. But that's not all. Because if you do know him, if you do know Jesus, if you do have, by the grace of God and his Holy Spirit, the sure and certain hope of eternal life, well then this knowledge that you have and that you'll hopefully gain shouldn't be kept to yourself. And in fact, following Jesus' own example, who came to make God the Father known, we have to then therefore go and make God the Father and Jesus his Son known to others. And this is, of course, the command in the Great Commission, and it's even the command given here or referenced here in John 17. It's Jesus' prayer that the Father would empower those who are his to carry forth his gospel message. In verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now this commission, though, wasn't just for the first disciples and the apostles. No, for Jesus even prays further in verse 20. I'm not only praying for these that I'm sending out, but in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And now the clear implication is that those whom Jesus sends with the word will make God known to others, and those others will then go forth and make God known still to others, from one generation all the way to the next, starting in Jerusalem, and then going into all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, even to Horn Creek. And so this is the end goal that Jesus has in view here as he continues to pray in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so this is what it's all about. Knowing God truly and more deeply so that we then might go forth and make him known to others. Brothers and sisters, this week, may you truly grow in your knowledge and understanding of who God is. But may it not just be that head knowledge, but a true heart knowledge that draws you closer to the Lord, that deepens your praise and your worship of Him, that stirs your heart to then go and to declare Him and make Him known to those around you. To those whose hearts are still darkened by sin and who so desperately need to know of their Creator, the one true living God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because in that alone is eternal life. And truly, through this great witness, as you go, may God alone be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for your revelation of yourself in creation and in creating even us, and that you have even given us a further revelation in your word, and then of course the fullest revelation of yourself through your Son Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. And that by knowing you and knowing Jesus, that we might have eternal life. Father, I just pray for those gathered here. I pray that if there would be those who do not know you, that you would pierce their hearts, challenge them as they learn and discover about who you are, that they may be convicted and humbled before you and come to know you truly. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they might rise up to glorify you and declare you to wherever they go throughout this world. And for each and every one of us, we pray, Lord, that you would challenge us with that example. That this wouldn't just be a week of gaining knowledge and growing in our relationship with you. Certainly we want that. May we truly be equipped to really be excited to declare you to those who are desperately in need of you. So we pray, Father, for your work of your Spirit in our hearts and in the hearts who might come to know you truly through our witness and testimony. And we pray all these things would be done for your glory alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.